Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our service today, the third Sunday in Lent. It's hard to imagine that Easter will be here soon, but I think with some of the blossoms and just some spring-type weather, we know it's in the air, and it will soon be here. We're grateful that you're here today. Just want to point out a couple announcements. The men and women's group will still meet this coming week at Webb and Carrie's home on Kirkley Place, 160 Kirkley Place, and then we'll resume the week after that back at Carolyn's home. And then the other is, I wanted to lift up that beginning in April, we will resume after about a two-year hiatus between relocating and the pandemic, we will resume our evening Bible study. So we will go back to what we had from almost our inception, a Bible study in the morning, Thursdays at 10:30, which will be at Thomas Jefferson at Forest Community Church. And we'll have a Bible study Thursdays at 7 here. They will be on the same subject, same tracking together, so you can pick and choose each week which one works best for your schedule. We will start off with a question and answer time. We've had several requests just to have an opportunity for people to come with different questions. Not that any of us have the answers, but we know where the answers are found. So together we will look and explore that. So it should be a good time. That begins April the 7th. We'll meet in the library, which if you know where the restroom facilities are, just keep walking down that hallway, and it's a large room at the end. Any other announcements? Let's go to prayer requests. Want to pray Webb home. He went to an out-of-state funeral. Showed up at the airport at 5 o'clock this morning, but there were about 100 people in front of him. So he missed that flight. Wasn't time to board in time. So he's on standby for the rest of the day. So let's just pray that he gets home on a flight. Also, we want to keep Gail Everett in prayer. She's traveling to Texas. You'll notice that second name on the prayer list is her mom. She passed out and fell, and we just want to continue to keep Elgin in our prayers, and Gail, she travels. Any other prayer requests this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Stark Camden.
All right. Let's keep Stark Camden in our prayers with breathing issues and whatnot. Anyone else this morning? Praise or joy or concern? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day, for all the gifts that you have blessed us with. As we look around us, we don't need to look far to just know that we are blessed individuals. We just thank you first and foremost that you woke us up this morning. We are on the right side of the grass, giving your spirit and your grace to enjoy this world that you've placed us in. And above all things, we know that because of your finished work in Christ, we are your children. So not only do we have the joy of this life, we have that absolute secure promise of the eternal life we enjoy now and knowing Christ and that eternal life that we will for all time experience in the goodness of being gathered in your name with your people like we are today. So we pray that this truly would be a divine service where you meet us how you promised to meet us, and we come with great expectation asking you to do it again, to touch us, to mold us more into the image of your Son. We thank you that we can gather in the freedom of this country. We pray that you would be with those that protect us and defend us both externally and in our country. Be with those that are in harm's way. We pray your protection upon them. Be with those that lead us, that they would follow your word, that they would follow the truth in seeking to govern and lead us. We thank you for these prayer requests that are before us. May we be faithful in daily lifting these names before the throne of grace. For you are the only source of true care and help. So we come to you. We ask for traveling mercies, for Webb coming home, for Gail going to Texas. We pray that you would continue to be with her mother, LG. I pray that you'll continue to be with Stark. Be with those that we are concerned about. Lift them up. Uphold them in your grace. We pray that our worship today through the Spirit would be found acceptable to you and edifying to us. And we ask all these prayers in your holy name. Amen. Let us call one another to worship in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He is the one who is appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll turn to the insert, we will use Psalm 85 as a call to worship. It is also where the sermon will be focused, so let's give ear as we read together. And then we'll stand and sing both hymn 7 and 8 as our opening hymns. You have been gracious to your land, O Lord. You have restored the good fortune of Jacob.
You have redeemed the iniquity of your people and blotted out all their sins.
You have withdrawn all your fury and turned yourself from your wrathful indignation.
Restore us then, O God, our Savior. Let your anger depart from us.
Will you be displeased with us forever? Will you prolong your anger from age to age?
Will you not give us life again, that your people might rejoice in you?
Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Truly, his salvation is near, very near, to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Truth shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness shall go before him, and peace shall be a pathway for his feet.
Thank you.
first reading for today is from Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 20. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that person, wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteousness shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, he shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just. When is it their own way that is not just? When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
the worthy desires of your humble servants. Reach out to defend us from evil by the word and work of your majestic right hand. Grant this, we pray, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, forever, through his finished work, transferring us from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light. And as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading appointed for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, the most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
beauty of your holy name alone. Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Then he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I know we have some folks traveling today, and some staying home with new births in the family and other things. But one person I wanted to be here, we were singing happy birthday to her, is, if I'm correct, yesterday was Agnes's birthday. So give her a call or a shout. I hope she's not under the weather, but
I thanked her yesterday.
Good. Well, you called, and some of you I'd probably be better received if you just said happy birthday, but if you're up to singing to Agnes, and knowing Agnes, what we love about her, she'll tell you whether you should have sung it or not. But reach out to Agnes. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your love, your graciousness unto us. The fact that the God of the universe, the Creator God of all things that are, seen or unseen, the absolute King of kings and ruler of all rulers, is gracious and kind, long-suffering and loving to us, makes every day a day of rejoicing. And may that joy of the Lord be our strength. Pray now that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds, direct my words, focus our thoughts. We would see Jesus and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. I absolutely love words, as most of you know. I'm one of those nerdy people that forever I love reading dictionaries, and I love reading about etymology, the history of words, and I love listening to good wordsmiths, and I love the sounds of certain words and the unique differences. And I also love, but I no longer correct people, because about 25, 30 years ago, I learned that that was not an appreciated art, to correct others in their use of words. I still notice, though, when people use words without really a deep understanding, or maybe even incorrectly, like irregardless. I don't know what that means. Or the way literally is used. Or people that say something is more or less unique. I can't fathom that. And in the church, we do that all the time. We talk about altars and the Trinity and invitations and communion and fellowship, and it's just sometimes not used precisely, and probably in no other way is that misused than the word revival. Now, we think we know what that means. In fact, some of us in the data bank of our memories, we probably can remember going to revival meetings. It was quite clear to us what revival was. It was a special meeting at night, usually around 7 o'clock, and we would go to revival. And we would have a revival meeting. We've been to one. We desire revival. We're going to sing at the close of our hymn, our time together, a hymn that whose title sums up the sermon perfectly. We think we know what it means to be revival, but we don't really. All too often, we use revival to speak of an event, a scheduled meeting where people get right with God and their lives are forever changed. We think revival is for the unbelievers, those whose lives are like we read in the scriptures today, either Ezekiel or in Corinthians or the gospel, just those people that just need to get right with God. And once you get right with God, it's like getting a picture that's kiltered on the wall. Once you get it right, it's done. You can go on living your life. And revival's like that. You go, you get right with God, and your life stays on track. Or if you go and you don't get right with God, well, we only have really one understanding, one approach with that understanding of revival is, well, it must not have taken. So go again. And keep going until finally one time it'll take. In a previous incarnation years ago at a church I was at, we had one individual who had gotten saved 27 times. And we kept praying that one of these revivals would stick. Revival, though, like creation and Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, does happen by fiat, by divine command. It declares it and it's done. But it's not one and done. And that's the problem we have with revival. We think that revival should be like everything else in life. If we just get it right, we don't have to worry about it anymore. And the sad thing is, with that understanding, we sort of move from one experience to the next, hoping that the next experience will put it all in order and then we can have smooth sailing. The next conference will do it. The next book I read on self-help or spirituality or living the Christian life, this one's going to do it. But we have a long track record of learning we mess up all the time, don't we? The next one doesn't do it. And it isn't. And the truth of the matter is, we don't like the nature of the Christian life because we don't like, it's part of our sin nature. It goes back to the garden. We don't like things that take a process. We want things to happen now. That's why babies are so infuriating. When they whine, they want to be fed now. When they yelp, they want to be taken outside now. They want what they want now. We don't like processes. But the truth of the matter is, finite, fallen people, all of life is a process. So we're always learning to grow in patience. We're constantly being revived. It isn't something we do. It's something that is done to us. I loved how the Spirit just works in unity in the preparation for the music. Because what Mona sang in the offertory is exactly what our prayer should be. Lord, I know I can't do it. But you make me more like Christ. You conform me more to the image. And it's not going to happen one time. We all are guilty, aren't we, of thinking, okay, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've really sincerely given this to God in prayer, and I'm going to get up and I'm never going to have an issue with this again. We all know that feeling of running into someone, going to a family event, going into some business situation, going into some place where we usually have our buttons pushed and we make up our mind and we're committed and we even pray about it. And we know we're going to be victorious. And we go in and in 15 seconds, we need to be revived again. And I would suggest to you that if we understand revival biblically, it's not about getting right once. It's more about continually being made right by another constantly. That's why the first of the 95 Theses says that all of life is a series of repentances. I don't just give my heart to Christ once and I'm done with that. It's continually. Or if we understand the hymn we will sing, it is a redundancy. It's like saying a round circle. Or the only unique. It's saying the same thing. If we understand revive, we will understand I'm asking God to revive me, so it's revive us. It's not my work. It's not your work. Revive us, and the most important word in that title, if you remember that old hymn, revive us again. Again. And again. And again. It's not instantaneous. It's not once. It's not something that's just fixed. I don't cure my soul. I care for my soul as the Holy Spirit, and I attend to those things. Some of you, and I'll use a couple examples, some of you can see that for about 6, 7, 8 months, maybe a year, I've been sort of having a little issue with my hip. It is not right. And I, with all good sincerity and hope and confidence, ill-placed however, I showed up at a doctor in November because the pain had gotten somewhat unbearable, and I wanted him to fix my hip. So you can think of it as like I was going to a medical revival meeting. And I wanted him to do something to fix my hip. I didn't expect for him to lay hands on me, though I would have taken that if it would have fixed it. But I was, to be quite honest, thinking that he would give me a pill that I could take and I would feel better. Well, he disappointed me. Instead of a pill to take, he gave me 8 weeks of therapy to do. And as you can tell, by me still limping in March, I haven't done it. I didn't want to care for my hip. I wanted it fixed. And too many of us, we don't want really spirituality if it's something we've got to just work at all the time. That's too messy and continual. We want it done now. The other story is about the old Amish farmer. And he, an older man, he and his wife had never been into the big city. But they thought they needed to go into the big city to do their will. So this older couple took their adult son and they took their little horse and buggy and they went into Philadelphia and they went into this huge building. And the lady waited out in the buggy and the father and the son walked in and they saw this glistening lobby. And over against the lobby they saw these two chrome metal looking doors. They didn't know what. And they just stood there in amazement. And this one old couple, well into their 90s, walked up, pushed a button. This wall opened up. They stepped in through the doors. The wall closed back. The father looked at the son. And next thing you know, another old couple came up. Pushed the button. The doors opened. They step through the doors, the doors closed. The father looks at his son, and they don't know what's going on. And just about that time, the doors open back up. And two beautiful, young, 20-year-old women walk off. And the man goes, boy, go get your mother. And that's exactly what we want life to be. That I can push a button, step easily into this, and voila, I'll step out. And I'll be made beautiful and whole. That doesn't work, does it? And if we don't change our understanding and make it more biblical of what getting right and being right with God is, of being truly revived, if we continue to have this notion that it happens by deliverance and it instantaneously happens, we just rack ourselves with guilt. Because we begin to think, well, maybe so-and-so must be more sincere than I am, because it worked for them. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Or maybe we just think, okay, if I just try a little harder. In 1990, a gentleman who's an Episcopal minister wrote a book. You may have read it. He was a youth minister, and he just thought he would really energize his faith and rediscover his faith. And so he took off on a bicycle ride. I don't know where he got such a crazy notion, but he thought if he could just take a long bicycle ride, he could find God and come back from this trip holy. So he went out and he took 43 days and he went 2,700 miles riding a bicycle, trying to revitalize his faith. And he wrote a book after that work. The book is titled No Bag for the Journey. One man, one bicycle, and one outrageous journey of faith. He went out because he wanted his soul to be revived. He thought, if I showed God by doing something strenuous, doing something radical, how much this meant to me, that maybe I could be made well. I could get right. And my faith would come along. Well, about 20 years later, this is why you should always be careful what you write. About 20 years later, after he'd spent more time living, was no longer a young man, was more mature in the faith, he wrote another work retracting much of what he wrote. And I'd like to read the more seasoned, and I would argue more biblical reflection that this priest put on his first attempt at revival. In 20 years later, he writes this. The truth is, reading the story of my bike ride 20 years ago literally makes me want to cry. The reason is because I remember that guy 20 years ago who genuinely loved God and tried to do everything he could, even ride a bike across the country, to feel loved and accepted and approved by God, but could never seem to do enough. And to watch him try so relentlessly and painfully is truly heartbreaking. The heartbreaking part is watching a guy trying so hard to earn something that I have now come to understand was there the whole time, offered as a free gift from a gracious and loving God. That's powerful. But it doesn't come instantaneously. It comes again and again and again. We see that in Psalm 85. It's a progressive dance, revival is, and it's a dance that happens in four stanzas. If you'll look with me in Psalm 85, either in your scripture or on the insert, we see it happening. The context here is the children of Israel are already a couple years out of the exile. They've been redeemed. They're no longer in exile. They have their freedom again, but things still aren't right. It's like we are. After the excitement of coming to Christ or that high, and now we're a year or two beyond it, and it's sort of like we're back in the muck and mire of living life. So we see this stanza, and the first one is, He saved us, verses 1 to 3. It's very clear here. It's not what we did. It says, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. And that's a Hebrew idiom we see throughout Scripture. Restored the fortunes of Jacob is his giving back the land after exile to the Jews. You saved us, God. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. So God did his work. He turned to us, he forgave us, and he saved us. But from that mountaintop, we see now the second stanza is where we sort of live life. Revive us again. Look in verse 4. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. He said, well, wait a minute. You just said up in the first stanza that he's already done it. He has. He has. But as we live life, there's this walking through life, like Jesus told to Peter when he said, don't wash my body. Well, if I don't wash you, you won't have any of me. Well, then wash everything. Well, no, you don't go to the other extreme. He who have already been cleansed has no need to be cleansed completely again. But rather you have that dust, the dirt of daily living, and he washed his feet. Restore us again, verse 4, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that the people may rejoice in you? He's not being redundant. He's not forgetting that he's already been revived before. It's a confession that we have to be revived again and again and again. It's this life of repenting, of turning to God. So he saved us. Restore us again. And then verse 8. The hope and the basis of this is you keep your word. You keep your promise. Verse 8. Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. You keep your word. You listen. He promises, I listen. And that's why I stress so much, and the church has forever, is it's not about our feelings. Have you ever come to church and you really didn't want to come to church? You know, I've been there. Do you ever wake up and do your daily devotions and you really don't want to do it? Do you ever go to men's or women's group and you'd rather just stay home? Have you ever just sort of said, well, I don't feel like it now? Well, brothers and sisters, can I say the most Christian and compassionate thing I can say? It doesn't matter how you feel. Just show up. Attend. Put yourself in the presence of Word and Sacrament. Just show up. If you exercise, I can guarantee you from my memory, not current experience, that there are times that you go to the Y and you don't want to go. Every time you go to Planet Fitness, you're not excited to do it. Every time you step on the treadmill, sometimes you do it begrudgingly. But you know what? Do you understand, and I know you do, that you're still having that positive effect for your physical body, regardless of how you're feeling? Right? If you walk 6 miles a day for the next 90 days, I guarantee you it's going to have an effect whether you feel it or not. It has its effect. And as Paul said, bodily exercise does profit some, but far more we need to exercise our soul, which is by attending to hearing and receiving his word, honoring his word, just showing up. And out of that, we see the fourth stanza. So we begin, He saved us, revive us again, you keep your word. And the fourth stanza we see in verse 9 is, we have hope. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Look at these positive terms. Steadfast love, that chesed, that covenantal love. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our Lord will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps away. See, surely God will do this, He says in verse 9. So we go through this knowing that your well-being in life is not based on you becoming perfect. Isn't that a beautiful statement of grace? Your well-being is not based on you becoming a little Billy Graham or a miniature Mother Teresa. Your well-being in life is based on the goodness of God's character and His love to you, His covenantal people. And as we focus on that and not our own development, we will, by being in the presence of what truly can change us, better than if we focus on ourselves. You call that idolatry, don't you? When you take your focus off God. Martin Luther talked about people that check their spiritual temperature all the time. He said, if you're checking your spiritual temperature all the time to see how holy or not holy you are, you can't love God. You're focusing on you. Let's go back to the physical realm. You know, any of you know hypochondriacs? My grandmother lived to be 99 and she was dying every day of her life. And she could hardly enjoy living because she was too busy focusing on taking her temperature. Brothers and sisters, we are called, and God as our Father wants His children and this covenantal love to be happy, to have life and that more abundantly. Yes, to become more like Him, but to understand it happens again and again, not by my work, but by His. It's daily, but it's done in hope because it's God who is doing it, because it's His promise as He gave it to Paul in Philippians 1:6 that I am confident that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion before the day of His appearing. It's hope in knowing that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that make us more conformed. The hope there is that nothing is wasted. That wrong path you took and you felt like it was just a wasted path, that sinful thing you did, that stupid thing you did and keep doing, all of those things aren't wasted. But in God's goodness and grace, He somehow has a sovereignty to work all things together. Pastor friend of mine has on his in his study a plaque, I love it. He said, God had already figured in your sinfulness and stupidity before He called you. God loved you from before the foundations of the world. Do you think He only loved you because He thought you were going to be perfect? And now you're a big disappointment to Him? Of course not. Psalm 103 says He loves us completely and deals with us not according to our sin, but according to His grace, because He knows our frame. He knows us intimately, and He's working all things together for them that love Him and are called according to His purpose, that in good time will be conformed more and more, day in and day out, to the image of His Son. So truly, our only prayer needs to be with sincerity, revive us again and again and again. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing to give our thanks to you, Holy One on high, for you have shaped all living beings and every wonder of creation to bear fruit that glorifies you. In the soil of covenant, you planted a life with your chosen people and nourished a family to bless all the earth. When through human faithlessness that life was grieved and barren, you sent your Son to be the soil of our redemption. Through his resurrection, you brought us out of the deadness of sin into the fullness of your fruit-bearing, fruit-sharing life. And so we rejoice with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven as we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God, who summons everyone who thirsts to come and to drink, make all who drink from this cup thirst for the wine of your kingdom. As we remember through this fruit of the vine your Son's saving passion, send your Holy Spirit to lead us into this life. By your same Spirit, bless this bread and this wine. May they be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took the bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of all flourishing, through the fast of Lent, nourish your church a life that is wholly fruitful. Give patience to all who abide through long seasons of barrenness and long for new life. Tend and care for any who hunger for mercy and thirst for forgiveness. Bless your children when they seek restored relationships in church and community in a spirit of humble confession. Shape your people to hunger and thirst for the day when there is one shared flourishing for all, one feasting with you in glory, when with the saints, apostles, and martyrs, your creation shall be at last wholly fruitful in you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's one more word I want us to focus on. We'll hear it in several weeks.
It was uttered by our Savior on the cross. It is the foundation of our life in Him. Those simply profound words, "It is finished." Finished means nothing else. Completely full. Totally satisfied. He did this for you, for love. It also means, and it's quite insulting when we don't understand this, I would think, that there's nothing we can add. Perfectly completed. To add anything to Jesus. Yes, but you still need to this. Detracts from the full and complete grace of those simple words, "It is finished," accomplished by Christ alone. You say, well, if I live that way or others believe that, they'd go and do anything they'd want to do. I have this strange hunch, for it seems to be the storyline of His Word, that if we truly see the amazing grace and a love of a Savior like that, the last thing we would want to do is what we want to do. The first thing we would want to do is to fall on our knees thanking Him for doing all for us. For He is truly our all in all. We come forth in the confidence of knowing we don't come as slaves, as servants, as dogs eating from the crumbs of the table, but we come as His children in that covenant of love. We come and we receive that which we are. For we are His body, and we come and receive His very body. Looking forward to that day when all will flourish in the goodness of His finished grace alone. The table is spread. I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive His very body, His very blood, for the salvation of our souls.
Thank you.
Our gracious God, we understand in life that there is a time for all the different events, circumstances, and parts of the path that we live. As King Solomon outlines, there is a time for everything under heaven. We also understand that through all of those times, we always are to turn and to turn and to turn again away from those things, all things, and completely and totally to look upon the One who created our souls, who redeemed our souls, who revives and sustains our souls through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We turn unto You. Revive us again. We pray. Amen. Let us stand and with vibrancy sing our closing hymn. Revive us again. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Amen.